It's been a week since the regular Wednesday.
Thousands are joining a nonstop religious revival that started nearly 2 weeks ago at Asbury University. And since then,
one student told CBN News he prayed this revival will encourage
churches. Asbury is now in its sixth night as hundreds of people have come from near and far.
This is revival. It is in the presence of God.
We're excited to bring you a special series of This is Asbury. In February 2023, the Asbury University community, along with tens of thousands of people from around the world, experienced something special in Wilmore, Kentucky, what many are calling a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a move of God that is still shaping a generation of students and rewriting the story in so many lives.
Even though it's almost midnight, this auditorium is still packed with people that are still coming in.
Last 2 evenings, we've estimated well over 3,000 people that are here to worship the Lord.
God moved among this generation in a powerful way that we have yet to fully understand.
Our deep desire is to see a life-transforming renewal of our younger generations to faithfully serve the difficult and dark places in the world and to be light.
Lives were changed, and the effects of the outpouring continue today, more than 1 year later.
Maybe we were the candle, and now we're just passing that flame. They know this is a gift that they have received. We are going to charge them with, okay, now you take this.
In this special series of our podcast, Asbury University's Vice President of Student Life, Reverend Dr. Sarah Baldwin, will share behind-the-scenes stories from the faculty, staff, and students at Asbury and how they witnessed firsthand God changing the lives of countless people from our own community and far beyond, and what has happened since those remarkable 16 days in Hughes Auditorium.
The world needs this kind of love. Your mom and dad need this kind of love. The teammates on your team, Wilmore, Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky, the United States needs this kind of love. Revive us by your love.
Welcome to This is Asbury.
Were you prepared for this?
No, there's no playbook for what's happening here.
Welcome to This is Asbury. I've really been enjoying these podcast episodes about the outpouring that you have been hosting, and it's just been so wonderful to share these stories. And today, especially talking about the logistics, there were so many things that were happening literally around the clock, crowd management and safety and all the things that truly God had people here on this campus who knew exactly what to do. He provided the right people and the resources, and I love that it freed you and so many others up to just take care of the people who were in front of you seeking the Lord or looking for someone to pray with them or whatever it might be. All these logistical pieces really were amazing to watch them unfold. So that's what you're going to talk about today. You want to tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, today we're going to do some behind the scenes of what it means to be the body of Christ, about how we can all be utilizing our gifts, our talents, our abilities in such different ways. I'm excited to get into it.
Additional public services have been added, and people are waiting hours and hours in line, and they get in. There is so much positivity, and people are leaving here changed.
Over the course of the 16 days, our faculty, staff, and students were taken by surprise as more than 50,000 people, welcomed but unexpected, began to flood our little town of 6,000. From the very beginning, we saw God move in our students, and the rest of the world joined them, desiring to experience Jesus together in an embodied way. In episode 3, we will go behind the scenes to what was happening with the staff as we tried together to scaffold this movement of God in real time with real people. First, let's set the stage with Liz Loudon.
Hi, I'm Liz Loudon. I'm a resident director here at Asbury University and an alum. And by the time chapel ended, I was like, okay, like, I think this is it. Like, surely something big is about to happen. It wasn't what I pictured in my mind, especially when I'd imagined like the 1970s revival. It was so sweet and pure and quiet in that space. And by the time chapel was done, I just felt so rooted in my chair. I was like, I can't leave this place. We have to stay and we have to keep praying. And I remember looking down the row and like Maria was sitting close by me and she was praying. And I was like, obviously something is occurring. And so we just kept praying and praying. And then the altar started like filling with students. Time just went so fast, but it was so holy in those moments. And I quickly also felt called to like open the Bible and start reading the word. And that just felt really important during that time to like put scripture in front of it, just like for myself personally. But I knew collectively, like, we needed to start reading scripture soon. We had one student who started sharing his testimony. I think this must have been around noon, maybe. It's hard to know time. But it was like, okay, Lord, like, this seems like evidence of you, and this seems like revival. But I remember feeling really cautious in that moment to call it that yet. I just felt like we were still in this space of like the Lord opening this door, and it's kind of like, are you going to trust me and step in to what I'm inviting you all into?
Probably was on Wednesday, maybe on Thursday, when I have my first real memories. For me, initially watching our students worship, I just felt such a sense of relief, of rest, looking down over them. Seemed like they were completely at peace. People would leave and go to class. It was like they were just longing to be back into this space of rest. I thought a lot about that passage of scripture that talks about Jesus's yoke being easy and his burden being light, and that he gives rest to our soul. So at first I was a spectator, and then a participant, a worshiper, and then a first responder.
You know, you're the first person to use that term, first responder. I really like it. That really sums up, I think, what a lot of us felt like. Can you take us to maybe one of those first hours when you jumped right in, or that first day? What kinds of things were you doing when you jumped in as a first responder? What was greeting you?
I was on the team of people that was stationed in the building that Hughes Auditorium is in. It really was about super, super practical things. Toilet paper and getting bathrooms cleaned and garbage taken out and people fed and water given out. And then there started to be this real outpouring of generosity. I mean, obviously the outpouring of the Spirit, which was incredible generosity, but then the generosity of people just showing up with pizzas and homemade food.
My experience there was seeing the volume of people and knowing, I don't know if we have adequate custodial support, for example. This is all happening so fast. So my daughter, Charlie, and I came over and just said, we're just going to pop into Hughes for a time. We'll just see what's needed, right? So that was awesome to be there early on a Sunday morning when very few people were there after Saturday night was, you know, every seat taken, and just sit with her and worship and pray with her for a time. And then we grab vacuums and we just start just jumping in where things are done. And that quickly became a call to Kelly, my wife, and say, can you come pick up Charlie? I need to be here for a while, right? And before you know it, the sun's down and it's been a whole day of just stuff that's needed to happen, which was all great and important and awesome. But I think it was that Sunday that was, okay, this is now something that we really need to be thoughtful about how we steward and manage and host. So much of it was happening on the fly, we would say, and it was kind of half joking, but it was the truth of Monday would come and wrap up, and we knew exactly what needed to happen for Monday. But we couldn't replicate that for Tuesday because the scale and the scope and the volume is going to be different. So as much as we were learning, the game was just changing so quickly, we had to just adjust and do differently. So the early days, Sunday, Monday, maybe, that it became clear that the capacity of Hughes has to be like closely monitored and respected. Like fire code was very much on our radar. So then that means we need to have an ushering system that we're not letting people in unless there's a seat for them. Then that became okay, so what do we do with a line? And we did our best to just kind of manage, and it was get through the reality that, okay, now there's a line. Step back, pause. What's a better way to do this line, which is just kind of snaked its way down towards the side. Sidewalk. What's a better way? Okay, the volume has now increased. What's an even better way? Given how the variables are shifting, we'll just have to create responses as best we can. That brought us to having regular stakeholder check-ins of half hour at a time of where are we now? What's next? What do people need? How's everyone doing? It was a great collegial group who had been through a lot together and knew each other and respected one another. So it became just a real natural, let's gather, check in, respond, set a plan as best we can, and we'll do it again in 8 hours. We fell into that pattern of what's everyone feeling, hearing, experiencing, what do we know at this moment, what's next, became just a regular rhythm of the daily operation.
As more and more people came to experience how Jesus took residence on our campus, we were eyewitnesses to the incredible hunger of people for Jesus.
We've worked from across the street in Estes Chapel. We've had a full Estes Chapel tonight.
after about maybe the first week of the outpouring, where we had done lots of rerouting the crowds out around the semicircle and around the lawn that is in front of Asbury. And we had a system going where we had a jumbotron set up on the lawn and people were watching what was going on inside. I just remember coming and looking across that expanse. I mean, it was very, very surreal. There was another moment for me. It was when Zach Mierkrebs, one of the leaders, the team members, and the man who had been the speaker at the very beginning, when he was out on the steps of Hughes, and I was out front, outside, and there were lots of people and waiting, and it was before we had gotten everything set up and so that people could hear and see what was inside, and he was just so desperate for people to hear a word from the Lord, and he was just up on the side of the steps, and he was just like, does anyone have a microphone? I need a microphone. And somebody ran and got a microphone for him, and he started preaching to people who were out there and encouraging them that the Lord was there to meet them even in that space, and that they didn't need to be stressed about getting into Hughes. That was another moment. Hundreds of other moments were just kind of the reality of what we were stewarding and the hunger of people and our own hunger, almost desperation to both give and receive, right, the hope of Jesus.
Some people didn't ever get into Hughes, but they worshiped on the lawn. Right, can you describe what that looked like?
That was amazing. I think that was the last Saturday when the lines were tremendously long. I mean, if you're not familiar with our campus, they went literally all the way around from the front to the back end of our campus. Then we opened the front lawn, which is a beautiful semicircle, and had these speakers out there and these huge jumbotron TVs, and people just enjoyed being together in the middle of the lawn. If there wasn't something happening in Hughes at that moment, if there was a break, like, they started singing worship songs together in different languages. I mean, it was really incredible. I remember one moment I would just run in and out of Hughes. Like, I walked the aisles of Hughes so many times, taking people or running errands or whatever that might be. But I was coming from Reasoner 214, and I came into Hughes through the doors that are on the organ in the front. And I walked in, and it was completely quiet. Everyone had their head bowed. Some people were on their knees. People were turned in their seats in just this prayer. And I look up, and Maria is prone, and she's praying over them. Just a pose of supplication and gratitude to Jesus. So I sneak through, and I'm winding through all of these people, and I walk out the back doors of Hughes, and I open the doors to the steps. And out on the lawn, they are doing the exact same thing. And it was just the most beautiful moment of God's goodness and his mercy, and that he is not contained to a space, but that all these people from all over could come and feel his goodness wherever they were. And that's an image that will stay with you, and it's almost an Ebenezer Stone of that time together, something we won't forget.
As the crowds were growing, natural tensions began to develop in our students and staff. Even our president, Dr. Kevin Brown, wrestled with how we should proceed and what God was asking our community to hold. Here's Michelle Kratzer and Liz Loudon again.
Dr. Brown did call a meeting of a group of administrators, and I very distinctly remember that the academic deans were in that meeting, were in that room, and it was a really diverse group of people who were at pretty high levels of leadership, at least it felt to me, over very different areas in the outpouring, and some who were more involved with, at that point, with our own student experiences, and others that were more involved with the visitors that were coming to campus. My memory of that was having a sense, first of all, that what was being required of Dr. Brown was enormous. Like, to have wisdom and provide leadership for this kind of an event with as many opinions and as much noise and with such a heart for wanting to steward it well. So I just remember him seeming rather overwhelmed and drawing people together. And it was going to be this conversation about what would happen next. And I think we were all hoping that he would tell us, like, this is what's going to happen. This is how long it's going to last. This is is how we're going to wrap it up or how we're going to hire more people to help us do this. I don't know what we were expecting, but we certainly were hoping there would be some more direction at that point. And I don't know if he actually said the words to us, but it very quickly became clear that he had the sense that this was something that we were going to move forward. And at some point, I think someone may have actually verbalized it. Like, Dr. Brown, are you asking us, if you say we're going to keep going, are you asking us if we're with you? And he was like, yeah, that's what I need to know. 2-1, everyone said yes. It was a really beautiful moment. The sense was that we were being asked something more of us than we actually had to give, but that we were willing to do it. So I deeply personally appreciated that moment of him taking that leadership. He certainly would have had an out in that room. If he wanted an out, if he'd wanted it to wind it down and to say, my people are just wiped out, we can't do this anymore, this isn't reasonable, he certainly could have made a different decision.
I think this is like the tension as like a staff member I knew I held. I know others did. We were so honored to invite people into the space, thousands upon thousands. And I remember one of my coworkers saying, like, it feels like when we're ushering people to seats in Hughes, we're ushering them into the kingdom of God. That is so beautiful and holy. And we don't want that to stop because God is for all people and he's coming for all of us. At the same time, I think our students were like, okay, hold on a second. Like, my whole normal life has gone flipped on its head. And I think some were really energized by this. Yes, we see that this is the Christ coming for all of us. And not that they didn't see that. I think they're just like, I need space from this. I need time. And they had a lot to process too. Like, especially in those immediate first few days, like the Lord was just healing so many wounds in people's lives and really like poking at hearts. And so that is exhausting and hard work to go through. And you need some time away from some of that. And I think there was like a line I kind of came back to. You're either feeling called into Hughes or called out, and that can change by the hour. But you got to like listen to that. Like, okay, I'm feeling called out. I need to go home and sleep, or I need to take time, or I'm feeling called in. I need to be worshiping or be at the altar, like doing these different things. And so just really honoring each student in that process of like, okay, it's okay if you're feeling called in or called out. That's fine. Like, you need to do what the Lord is calling you to in these moments. The other hard thing was a general sense of like, okay, what are we doing about campus safety? When you have thousands of people, and as a resident director, like, that is the main priority of our job. We're going to close lobbies in our residence halls to only students. Some of our students are so generous that they were like wanting to host people in our dorm room. So we kind of got to a point of like, okay, we might need to slow that down a bit because it's causing some issues for other people who are living in this place. And then we also had students who were like, I don't understand what's happening. And so that was, I think, a big concern for the resident director team of like, how do we meet the students who are like, I'm just not about this. This isn't what I'm here for. I don't understand what you all are up to in that space. So just making sure like we were providing time for them. I think there was a wrestling of like, okay, how do we get back to some of our normal campus life things?
How did your job description morph during those 16 days?
It changed a lot. I just remember in those initial days, the RD team, we feel like this is our flock and we are shepherds, so we need to stick with our people. So like where they go, we're going. We really tried to be there for students as much as we could, whether that was like at the altar and other places within the building. Especially my coworker, Emily Leininger, and someone who used to work here, Bree Wilson, just took the charge on what we call the abide space and created that for students to have a place of reflection, but also just connection with their fellow students and kind of like a hideaway space for them.
Can you describe that abide space?
It was a super peaceful place. Like, you just went in there and it was very serene, which was so great. We had set up like different activities you could do, whether it was like making bracelets or painting or building with Legos, hands-on things to help students as they were kind of wrestling with what God was stirring up in their lives. And it was really cool because we were with our Asbury students, but then also students from across the world. I think as a person in student life, like, it was an invigorating experience at times to hear these young people just so on fire for the Lord and literally going back out across nations to spread what Jesus was doing. That's the heartbeat of what we do here, right? Like, we're here to disciple young people so that they can go out and disciple. And so it's like, okay, Lord, like, you are doing this work in such a concentrated way like I never thought we would experience. And then there are just sweet times of people like praying for one another and sitting and journaling and sometimes sleeping, though we tried to limit that in the evening hours. But it's really sweet.
As the numbers began to scale and the crowds were swelling, an immediate question was about safety. David Hay, our lead on campus safety and security, shares what it was like from his seat.
This is Hughes Auditorium inside a nonstop revival bringing this massive crowd. Now the university says it's adding restrictions.
In the very beginning, it was just the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit that was just permeated Hughes and campus, and that was like the focus. And then a few days later, I really had to go to work. So when lots and lots of people started coming, and then it was, what are we doing? I mean, I knew things inside were being handled, and that wasn't my job responsibility, but the campus safety component, when people are surrounding campus coming to worship, and they have all these needs in line that they're waiting for hours and hours. What does this look like? Because from my experience as a retired police officer, groups of people lead to conflict at any event I've ever worked. We were blessed. We had very little of that. But we started gearing up, started working with our local law enforcement partners here with the assistant chief police here in Wilmore. And we started getting the ball rolling to bring in assistance. And
I can't even imagine what that must have been like when you saw the lines of people beginning to form. Were you surprised? Did you have any idea of what was about to happen?
Well, you know, my first thought is, don't these people know Hughes's Field? Don't they know that, you know, our other venues we have are Field? Why are they still in line? And then you would hear other staff members come and they would tell me stories, or I would sometimes talk to people online, and they drove from these long distances because they had this great need to just encounter God here. In some cases, I would say things like, God's everywhere. He's within us. And they said, yes, but we know he's here right now. We don't want to miss this. What do you say to that? It was really puzzling to me for a little while. And you had a heart for them at the same time, because they came to meet a need deep in their soul. And I know we all felt a burden that we wanted to support that the best way that we could. And I think I struggled the whole time trying to hold that well, but yet do my job, protect campus, make sure the students felt safe and the faculty and staff that were here, and plus the guests themselves. That's kind of what my mind was abuzz about, and trying to get needed resources and meet people's needs in the moment, which was a lot for all of us.
Inside and outside, lines form with hundreds hoping to be in the number.
Lisa, from your experience and your vantage point, how did you see law enforcement be involved?
That was crazy to see so many police officers across our campus. And if you were familiar with Asbury, the front of campus was chaos. I mean, people everywhere, cop cars and police officers from all over Kentucky were present with us. And then the back of campus was so peaceful and nice. These police officers were the ones who really felt responsible for keeping us safe. They couldn't fathom why so many people would come just to go into this old building, and had a lot of questions. So we had great conversations with them as we walked alongside of them and worked alongside of them. And we arrived on Ash Wednesday. And so people had the crosses on their heads, and they had no idea what that was. They didn't know if it was a sign of a gang, or, you know, just some really hilarious conversations that led to some beautiful conversations. But they could not get over that many people would wait in line for that long, and there were no fights. There were no arguments. They didn't have to escort drunk people off the premises, you know, just over and over and over again. It was really incredible, just the conversations that we had with them. They were right there with us when we were doing bag checks and asking for weapons. And never in my life did I think I would have to say, no knives, no guns, no mace. You're like, what is happening here? The law enforcement, they were just wonderful to work with. In fact, towards the end, it was on the 21st, I found out that I came in early that morning, and one of the officers that we had worked with over the last couple of days found me as I was walking across the parking lot. He stopped me and he said, I have a family I want you to meet. And it was a family from Russia who had flown and driven across country just to be here. And the only person who spoke English was the mom, and it was pretty broken English, but he wanted to get them into Hughes. And at that time, Hughes wasn't open to the public any longer. It was only open to Gen Z in the evening. And so we made up a plan and figured out how to get this family into Hughes Auditorium. And for those who didn't get in, I'm very, very sorry. We tried our best to do that, but this officer thought it was really important. And so we made a plan and we got them into Hughes. And Jeannie Banter was able to meet us at the altar. And as she is praying over them and with them at the altar, there were women in there who were prayer walking all of the seats in Hughes, and they just stopped and they had their hands lifted and they were in prayer over this family at the altar. And it was just such a beautiful picture of the power of people praying and people wanting to see Jesus come alive for this family. And it all happened because this police officer met this family from Russia. And he's the one who brought them to the feet of Jesus, whether he knows that or not.
That last voice was Lisa Harper, our point person for alumni relations. Something Lisa feels deeply is how the Asbury community really came together so beautifully. Let's hear more from Lisa.
Do you think that this experience has changed us as a staff?
I certainly hope so. What a travesty that would be if it did not. I think it helps us trust each other more. I think it helps us to see each other as people and as real people, not just a figurehead or not just a person from across campus. But I see colleagues now that I saw them giving out water. I saw them cleaning out bathrooms. I saw them walking alongside elderly people to help them get into a seat. You just see them serving in such beautiful ways that how can you not respect and love them all the more for that? So I hope it changed us. I think it did. I think the enemy is going to fight against that. And I think while that was such a beautiful time and we saw so much collaboration and the beauty of community, it also was really hard. It pushed people to their limits, to their max, as far as just what you could hold. Like just what you were learning, the stories that were shared, the desperation and the hunger that the people brought with them, like trying not to hold that personally was incredibly challenging. And we talked about this a little bit. There were a lot of people who came with desperate situations, sick children, broken marriages, broken families, addictions, all of these just really big concerns and big hurts, and they didn't know what to do with them. We were just so desperate for Jesus to meet them. We wanted him to meet them so personally, as much as they needed him to meet them. We wanted it for them as well. And I think I would have to wrestle with, just from my point of view, just wrestling with, well, Jesus, why didn't you heal that one person? Because you know that's why they drove 12 hours just to be here, just to be in your presence. And they're leaving in the same circumstances, but I hope and I know, Lord, that you can change their hearts and that you can change their perspective. So please do that. And please bring people alongside of them to help them on their journey. Like I felt just this desperate almost cry of who's going to come alongside, who's going to be their community. I just felt the Lord just tell me, like, maybe the healing is not for this particular person, but maybe it's for the parent. Our healing comes in so many different ways. And Lisa, that little box that you've put me in, it just doesn't work. And I'm going to show you so many more things than you ever thought possible. And I love them, so I'm going to care for them. You just get to be hands and feet, right?
I can't say enough good things about the team we get to work with here. It was just natural. Right? This was a need that has found us, and we were going to roll up our sleeves and do what we have to steward the moment and to be faithful to what God's graciously doing. There wasn't even a question. People just jumped in and did. That being said, it's beautiful that we have such history together here. Even if you work in different sides of the org chart where we know each other, we've experienced hard things. We walked through COVID together, for example. So that trust, that bond that existed amongst one another, that existed towards you, towards Dr. Brown, like that all was the currency, the basis that just made saying yes all the easier. If this is where we together understand we need to do, then no question, like we're in. And I think we were also very, very mindful that as much as we want to steward this movement of the Lord, as much as we want to be good hosts towards thousands of people, we have a core charter and a mission, thousands of students who also trust us to steward their experience. And there was a bit of a sense that these are at odds with each other, of our campus infrastructure can only handle so much. concurrently immense gratitude for people who were caring so well for our students while in the fully scaled thousands of people a day coming to Wilmore, that we had folks like our amazing hall directors and just pick your area, right? And there was just faithful service happening, and it just looked differently depending on the role you needed to play. But we had business affairs accountants cleaning the auditorium for us. Incredible, amazing. And so much of it is I can't even imagine what the food service operation was like, right? Folks need to eat and they're going to meander. And I'm sure our food service team was doing what they had to steward the moment and to do well, right? So there was seeing firsthand immediate, easy, natural yeses, but then there were so much yeses and faithfulness that we'll never be able to chronicle because there was tension between what our students needed, what this movement needed, and there was just so many layers that we'll never fully comprehend this side of heaven, right? What it took.
Yeah, you said that really well. There were so many layers and so many different things converging, but at the heart of it was an amazing team, really the body of Christ, out of a great deal of trust and respect for each other and hearts for Jesus. We learned a lot.
I was so grateful for the Lord bringing into my path crystal clarity on what big picture needed to happen. One example being an early day when lines to get into Hughes are just starting, this realization coming to terms with this has been on the news, this is becoming a viral type thing. The tensions, the concerns of what does this mean for our current students? Do we have the infrastructure for this? Are we the right people? Are we just the right institution? We have phenomenal people, but we're a university and we have a mission. Are we the ones to hold this? In that early kind of questioning day, and I remember standing outside of Hughes and that wondering, and a woman leaving Hughes, tears in her eyes, comes up to me and says, I'm so thankful I came. I've had the worst 6 months of my life. I lost my job. My husband left me. And she's holding a Bible, and she said, this was my husband's Bible, and I've never read it before. I came tonight just because I was curious, and the Lord met me, and I just feel so much at peace, and I've surrendered so much. It's, okay, Lord, like, yeah, we can do that. We can do this. We can do this, whatever it needs to be and look like, because you're choosing to meet people like this woman that I've never seen before in our midst. So, of course, we want to steward, and of course, we can do another day, another week, or whatever you would have for us. And that was an early story, but every time there was a feel like you're at the end of your rope or you're just exhausted, some other opportunity to just hear from someone or for all of this stuff that felt like a lot and was at times, do we have enough facilities on site and the most basic logistical questions. At the end of the day, this is the Lord meeting and moving. Of course, like, of course, we want to do whatever we have to sustain it.
Lisa, how has this changed you?
I just say my God box was obliterated. I just saw things that I've never seen before. I think I pray differently. I know my colleagues, my friends pray differently. I've heard them say prayers with so much more power and belief. And I think there is, even in our own life, a desperation to see family members and friends who don't know Jesus come to him, because the peace that we experienced, especially in those first few days, was just so saturating and filling that I don't think I'll ever be the same. I think I trust him in a different way. I trust him more. I believe and have confidence in who he is and who he says he is. I read scriptures differently. Right before all this started, The Chosen came out with their last episode, and it was the feeding of the 5,000. And I think the Lord for me was just saying, ha ha ha, just wait. I actually watched it a couple of months after the outpouring and laughed and cried through the whole thing because, I mean, Jesus said, if I call them here, I'm going to take care of them. And he did. And he did it again with us. I mean, just that same feeling of the disciples running around going, I don't know, what are we going to do? Where are you going to put them? Where are we going to feed them? You know, all these different things. And they're arguing amongst themselves. And then they're all like, okay, here we go. And then you just go do it. And I saw that happen for us over and over again. Like, we may not agree on all the details of it, but at the end of it, you resolve to love and unite to serve, and you're out the door, and that's what you do. And we saw that over and over again in our own teams. And with all these people who were not necessarily a part of our team, but became a part of our family while we all worked together, it was beautiful. And that includes all these police officers who had no idea what they were getting into. None.
I think of some of the meetings that we all had together where we just collaborated. If I could describe it in a physical way, my best description would be like it was a giant puzzle. And you can imagine just a family of people standing around this big table, and you have all these puzzle pieces, but no one has the picture. What is this? What do we do? How do we begin? God handed us every piece whenever we needed it. Every single one of us. Pick up something. What do I do with this? It goes right here. Here, this one goes there. Where do I start this? And God just kept handing us every piece. We'd turn to Him, He'd hand us the piece, we'd plug it in. And sometimes we were working in opposite areas of the puzzle. Sometimes we were all working on it together. And when it was all over and we were able to breathe and step back, it was this beautiful masterpiece that we all created together. And I say to anyone out there, you need to be reaching out to God and asking Him, where do I fit into the puzzle for the kingdom? And be present with Him so that when He needs you, your piece isn't missing.
The outpouring changed us. It changed us personally, and it changed us as a team and as a community. This is our story, and also the story of God.
Lisa, you have a special role here at Asbury as the Director of Alumni Relations. And I wonder if there are alumni listening to this that perhaps haven't been back to Asbury in years and didn't come for the outpouring. Do you have a word you would like to give them?
First of all, I'd like to say that's okay. And again, we all know that Jesus is not just present in Hughes Auditorium. The Lord is with us wherever we go, and that He is in all things and with all things and for all things. And I would also say we would love to have you back on campus, and we're thankful for our Asburyans all around the world and for the impact that they are making leading and serving wherever they are. And for those who are not sure where they are with Jesus, He's always there waiting. Hughes is always here waiting for you as well. For many of our alumni, Hughes Auditorium is a spiritual home, and decisions were made. Our alumni know what seat they were in or where at the altar they made this commitment, and can point and direct you to that. So sometimes we just need to be reminded of the things that we promised God, the ways that we told Him we would give our lives to Him. I think He is good in that He does remind us. And this was a good reminder for our alumni who came back, and some received a beautiful peace while they were here. Some were reminded of those promises that they had made and made a recommitment to that. And others got to worship for the first time in a long time, just freely.
God in that kind of way, and just to enjoy His spirit, like just enjoy Him. It was just, you got a taste of something. It was just a gift. Like, so in that way, it changed me. I feel so blessed to have that as a memory. In addition to that, my other big takeaway from it was just God's provision. So many times when I was coordinating volunteers, particularly early on when we didn't have enough people, and someone would come in and say, I need somebody to do this. I need somebody to go to the line. I need somebody at the basement door of Hughes. And I would think, I don't have anybody. But after a few days, with full confidence, could say, but I will. Like, if you need them in 15 minutes, somebody will come. And they would. And God provided in such, yeah, profound ways. So that, for me, was the big, if people say to me, what is your big takeaway personally? It is that the Spirit of God is more available, more at work in our actual nitty-gritty lives. I need somebody to guard the door, or I need to know what to say at my next meeting, or I need to know what to say to my friend who is suffering, that God can actually provide those things for us in a supernatural way. I've never encountered the supernatural in quite that way before.
We didn't know exactly how long it would go, so I think the initial day was like, everyone come, but then by then I was like, you know what, though? Because I had to get my mind wrapped around this, of the people like I wanted in the room who couldn't be there or whatnot. But I think the Lord, He is here for all of us everywhere, and what we experienced in Hughes was beautiful, and unique, but it's not unique to us. God is here for us always. And so I think my prayers have changed, and maybe for those who are wrestling with this too, instead of like saying like, Lord, show up in this place, it's more like, Lord, help me see you in this place. Help me engage with you in here, because I know you're already here. Like, he is the God who is everywhere. Wherever you're at today, just knowing like the Lord has something for you. It might be hard to see right now. And like, despite what circumstance you find yourself in, his promise is true. And like, he's the God who is for us and with us. I know in the days leading up to this thing starting, I felt really called to Joshua 1:9 of like, be strong and courageous. Like, do not be afraid, because our God is with us. And so just clinging to that promise, like, he is with you wherever you go. His word declares that to us, and we can trust that.
And there's still so many stories that I still hear, like, oh, wow, I hadn't heard that before. I've been in multiple conversations where people are talking about things, and like, wow, that's the first time I've heard that. It was an incredible experience, and if we have that outpouring ever again, I think we're much better prepared. And if it happens in another 50 years, maybe they can go back, let's go check this podcast out and see what Dr. Baldwin and David were talking about, and we can like look at these things and see how it may integrate here and go for that. That would be fun.
I love those personal stories and just the memories that people have, including David and just so many others. Many of these stories were also captured by the press. And I know in the next episode, we're going to talk about the media reaction to all of this, which was in itself its own little miracle. I think just the way that the press responded, and, you know, they were so respectful. And I know you have a whole episode of that next time, Sarah. Tell us about that.
Episode 4 covers from the very beginning when the first television crew arrived on campus to, as we watched more and more of the press show up, and how people like you navigated a tide of press and media. It was really challenging, and God helped us in that. And I really think it makes an amazing story. So I hope our listeners will check out episode 4.
Definitely. Thank you so much for your time putting these together. We'll see you next time.